Welcome. If you're in the back row, I need you to move forward. So please take this moment to move forward if you're in the back row. That means if you're in the back row, that's you. So I need you to move forward because we got some seats. That way I can see you and interact with you a little bit more. Back row people, move forward. Yes, you've got a whole row there. It's okay. And you've got seats over here. You can switch sides of the room. That's totally fine. No, there you go. Awesome. Squeeze in. That's great. I didn't mean to make you separate from your friends. You can go sit with your friends. That's totally okay. All right. Well, good evening. How's everyone doing?
Good.
Sweet. You guys enjoying the cold weather?
No.
Yes. No, but everyone else, yes? Bloody noses? Ah, those bloody noses. You know, those bloody noses, that could be like a bad thing in England, like those bloody noses or those bloody noses. Just saying, it happens. If you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to get a Bible into your hand. If you get a church Bible, I think all of you guys have Bibles. If you get a church Bible, it's page 814. Now, I want to remind some of you who are the ones who like to talk a lot in the time of the teaching. Yes, I'm speaking to you who like to talk a lot. Remember, we're a little smaller tonight. So what that means is this. When you are disruptive, it is a lot more evident. And so for those of you who like to talk, for those of you in the front row who like to talk, all eyes will be on you. So do not be a distraction. You know who you are. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is what we'll be in tonight. Page 814 in the church Bible. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Reality. Reality. We're going to talk about reality tonight from Scripture. It's going to be sweet and wonderful and amazing and fantastic, I think. It's God's word, so it will be. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It's going to snow tomorrow, apparently. With that, someone say the Bible says. Because we're ready. And you, the Bible says, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, why don't we read that? Because that's a sweet verse here that we can just forget about because we've got nine others. But the Bible says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's the bad news. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, verse 1, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of cold weather, that, Lord, we have a warm room where we can come in and gather as your people. Lord, may we not take for granted this moment in our lives where, Lord, you speak to us. Your word has been opened. And as we open your word, we know that you, Father, use your word as an avenue to speak to us. And so, Lord, this evening we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, that we'd be undistracted, we'd be unhindered, and that, Lord, ultimately your will would be done in our lives. May we please and honor and glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Reality. Reality, that's the title of this message, but this word reality, the dictionary defines it as this, the world or the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an unrealistic or speculative idea of them. I'll repeat that. Reality, defined in the dictionary as the world or the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an unrealistic or speculative idea of them. Now, it seems as though, when you think of that definition, it seems as though that we live in a culture, we live in a world that refuses to accept or acknowledge reality. In fact, I would even say this, they refuse to live in reality. Now, let me give you a few examples. Sure, you could point to abortion. And you could look at abortion in our nation as there's this argument back and forth as to whether it should be legalized or not, as whether or not it should be accepted or not. But people who argue that it's something that should be done fail to live in the reality that that is a baby in the womb that has life, and that would be murder. They fail to live in that reality. You see that in our nation and in some other nations in the world. We even see, you can take and point to the gender confusion that has been just placed into our society. This gender confusion of, I was born a male, but I feel like I'm a female, and so therefore I'm going to live as a female, I'm going to make the changes I need to, and we have all this technology to do so, and that's a sad thing. And there's a reality that's failed to be lived in, that God has created them male and female, that God designed, that God said you will be this. Biology didn't choose, random activity didn't choose. God said you will be born male, you will be born female. He saw that, we saw that in the Genesis story. We see that through all of creation, but there's a failed reality that is lived in. You see, there's a false sense of reality there. There's even in this, you can point to, there's a great divide in our nation and our world of the political and economic realities that we face. You may have heard as you turn on the news, or maybe you saw in an article, or maybe your dad talked about it, this thing called the national debt ceiling. And there's this failed reality that's lived in that when we come to this moment of $30 trillion in debt, that the best thing we could do next is to raise that ceiling up. And that makes a lot of sense, because there's this failed reality of, I borrow money, I pay it back. I'm in debt. It's a failed reality, failing to live in reality. But I want you to understand, remember the definition here for a second. It's the state of things as they actually exist. So what I want to challenge you with within this reality, and we'll look at scripture here in a second, and you'll understand why we're talking about reality. Reality within its definition relies upon truth. Okay? If you want to live in reality, and you want to be one who accepts reality, makes decisions in reality, that relies upon truth, not a perspective of the truth, but the truth itself. But when we live in a world that does not accept absolute truth, that is the world you're living and growing up in. So please understand this, that you live in a world that when you go to college, you have professors that will try to undermine this idea of truth, and they'll try to help you see, which is not reality, that there's no such thing as absolute truth. What this person believes or what this culture believes is good for them. What that culture or that person believes is good for them. It's not absolute truth. There's no definitives. So to live in reality based on the definition from the dictionary, it relies upon truth, that there is absolute truth. But when we fail to acknowledge absolute truth, here's what happens. Reality will be hidden, suppressed, and denied. And that's the truth. And that is what is happening with the powers of this world, is they're suppressing reality, they're hiding reality, they're denying reality. And I want you to understand that the Bible even talks about that this day was coming when there would be a hidden reality. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, not reality, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we knew this day was coming, and it seems as though you're growing up in it, and I'm sorry for that. But scripture said it was coming. So part of the reality that you and I live in now is this: there's going to be a great delusion. There's going to be a false sense of reality. There's going to be denying, a suppressing, a hiding of reality. But now let's get to scripture. As we ask this question right here on the screen, what is the church? As we ask that and we consider it every time we come to scripture, it's best answered tonight with this. What is the church? It's best answered in that the church should be able to see, embrace, and walk in reality. All right? So you as the church, you guys as believers, you should be able to see reality. You should be able to accept reality. And you should be able to walk and embrace in that reality. In fact, as we think of this, every time we open up Ephesians, we're asking that question, what is the church? Every time we open this book, every time we gather together to read from it, we consider this question, what is the church? And if you look at the screen behind me, you're going to see this overview or review of what we've done. Yeah, look at that magic. So far, we've seen a few things, and you can work with me from top down. If you were here several weeks ago, you saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen by God. Oh, it's okay. You can leave it there. Just leave it there. You're good. We were chosen by God, that we were adopted by God, that we were redeemed by God through Christ. All of those things happening through Christ. But then we saw that as we've been chosen by God, as we've been adopted by God, as we've been redeemed by God, we are challenged. It is time for us to grow deep into the wisdom and knowledge of who Christ is. So guess what, high school student? If you are a believer, you've been chosen by God before the foundations of the earth, Scripture has told you, before you even existed, before the earth existed. God chose you. Then God adopted you. You take on the family resemblance. God redeemed you all in Christ. But now it's time for us not to just go, sweet, I'm chosen. It's to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of who Christ is. That's what we saw in verse 17 of chapter 1. Jump down. Chapter 1, verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Speaking of Christ. It's time to grow. But if we are going to grow in our knowledge of Christ, what we need to do as we look at scriptures, we must first deal with the reality that God has revealed to us as his church. If you want to grow in this revelation and knowledge of Christ, you have to deal with reality. You cannot deny reality. You cannot suppress reality. You cannot hide this reality. There is reality that is being spoken of here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 that you cannot deny. You've been chosen. You've been adopted. You've been redeemed. You're challenged to grow in knowledge and wisdom. God is giving it to you with this reality, and you cannot hide from it. You cannot deny it. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to show you two realities that God reveals to us in his word. And this is so important because I think oftentimes the generation above you or your parents' generation, the adult generation, looks down upon you as high school students and says, you don't live in reality. And it goes back as far as time exists where great-grandfathers looked at their great-grandchildren and said, you have it so much easier than I did. When I used to go to school, I used to have to walk uphill 5 miles both ways in the snow, 4 feet, no one there, right? It's since the dawn of time, the generations has looked down at you guys, okay? And always, man, my generation was so much harder, had it harder. You guys don't live in reality. So understand this. I'm giving you that. That you might have a group of people over in the main sanctuary right now that goes, I'm glad that they're getting scripture because they don't live in reality and they need to be living in reality. But understand, I think God has called you. He's chosen you. He's adopted you. He's redeemed you. He wants you to grow in wisdom and knowledge. And now he's giving you the reality of the situation and you can grow in it. So two realities here. And then after these realities, we'll close with the purpose of these two realities, which will really tie into next week, actually. But so number one, these two realities. Number one, we're going to look at the reality of our condition. You can write that down if you're taking note, the reality of our condition. And number two, we're going to see the reality of God's grace. Two realities here. The reality of our condition. So one point speaks of us. Number two, the reality of God's grace speaks of him. So let's take number one first, the reality of our condition. The reality of our condition, number one. Take note, follow along, please. Don't miss this. This is important. But the reality of our condition, number one, look at verse one. Look down at your Bible. The Bible says in verse one of chapter two of Ephesians says, and you, Remember, the reality of our condition, that's why it directs to us and you. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And then finally, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What the Bible is presenting to you and to me is the hopeless condition that you have. This is a moment where Scripture comes and it's like, man, this is hard. But the Bible is telling you that your condition outside of Christ is hopeless. You yourself are hopeless. Now, this reminds me, as I was working through this and praying through it and wrestling through, this was a more challenging section of Scripture for me to understand how to teach and present. But as I was working through it, I thought of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. And so I want to pause and just tell you what was in my ADD mind, I guess. But there's a part in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the book, not the movie. Okay, the book's better, trust me. But there's this part where Peter and Susan and Lucy and Edmund, they're in Narnia all together for the first time, and they meet these beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver take them into the home, and they have this conversation. They're all talking in the book, and they're conversing. And all of a sudden, Edmund disappears. And they didn't realize it at first. He kind of just slipped his way out the door. As they're all talking, conversing, it's like all of a sudden the book shows, it's like Edmund's gone. You're like, okay, where did he go? So as the reader, you're like, where in the world did he go? Because you're not in on it. But Edmund slips out the door. And suddenly, as everyone realizes this and no one knows where he's at, Mr. Beaver chimes in and he expresses the hopelessness of his leaving. Here's what he says. I'll quote the book. He says this, "The reason there's no use looking for him," said Mr. Beaver, "is that we know already where he's gone." Everyone stared in amazement. "Don't you understand," said Mr. Beaver, "he's gone to her, to the White Witch. He has betrayed us all." You see, there was a sense of hopeless dread in Mr. Beaver's words there. He's going, this is the situation. We're hopeless. He's left. He's betrayed us. She knows that you guys are here now. Understand, so too are these three verses for you and for me. This dreaded, hopeless condition, the reality of it. Now remember, we want to live in that reality. We don't want to hide that reality. We don't want to deny that reality. We want to live in the reality and the truth. And the truth of the matter is the Bible is presenting to you and to me this hopeless condition, the reality of it. Now let's look at this for just a moment. What is this hopeless condition? If you look in verse 1, the Bible says we are dead in sins. Please look at that. Look down at the Bible in verse 1 where it says, "And you he made alive," verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now this word dead in the Greek, it means spiritually dead to God. It means incapable of doing what is right. It's twofold. You are spiritually dead. The condition is there's a spiritually deadness to God. Yet you are so dead, not only to the spiritual reality of God, but you're dead and you are incapable of doing anything good in this world. Anything. Incapable because you are dead. To be dead means to have no life. You have no life to do good. You have no life to spend in the presence of God. That's the reality of the situation. You who were dead in your trespasses. You had no life to do what was good. You had no life to spend in the presence of God. And this is hopeless. You can't change it. You can't fix it. But understand, it doesn't stop there. Scripture goes further. Look down at your Bible in verse 2. Not only are you dead, but then it says this, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." That word walked, it means how you conduct yourself. So you're dead. You're spiritually dead to God. You have no life to spend with him. You're dead to the ability to do anything good in this world, but now it's talking about you're a dead man or a dead woman walking. Your conduct here. You see, our hopelessness is further expressed because we are conducting ourselves in the things of this world. That's why he says there, the course of this world. You walked according to the course, verse 2, of this world. So you couldn't be good, you had no relationship with God, and you looked like the world. That's the hopeless condition. That's what the Bible presents. Now, what does it mean to look like the world? I want to give you some things here for just a moment. To look like the world means you talk like the world. Whether that's foul language or perverted talk or whatever the case might be, you know what foul language and perverted talk is. That's looking like the world. You conducted, you walked in the things of this world. So you walked, you talked. But also, it's not just the conducting of my mouth, but you acted like the world. What came out of your mouth was worldly, but then in your actions, you were worldly. It's that idea of lying or being disobedient to your parents or to authority, the challenging of authority to undermine them. I don't have to listen to my teacher or my counselor or my parent or a youth group leader. I'm my own person. I can do whatever I want. It's that. That's worldly. That's the way you conducted yourself. But it's even a little bit further than that. It's loving the things of this world. Sex, pleasure, selfishness, laziness, pride, success, following your heart, whatever it might be. Those are the philosophies and the things of this world that you conducted yourself and you walked in, and that is hopeless. You see, it's even this idea you conducted yourself according to these things. These are the things you lived by. These were the things that ruled your life, and you submitted yourself to living for them. They were your God. They were your idols in a sense. But then it goes just a bit further before we move on. This leads to a further reality of the hopelessness of our condition, and you look at that in verse 3. Remember, I'm dead, I'm walking according to the things of this world, and then verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling desires of our own flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. So this idea is this worldly influence. I'm dead, I'm walking to the things of this world, submitting my life to it, but then from my own very flesh, I submit my life to. It's like this idea of this influence of the world has so corrupted me and polluted me that now I even submit to my own flesh. My flesh, it's not just I looked at the things of the world, I love it and I want to kind of be a part of it, but all of a sudden I became it, I morphed into it. That's how bad this is. That's how hopeless it is. It's like you might have been able at one point, maybe in the innocence of your childhood, looked at the things of this world and gone, that's not good. I don't want to be a part of that evil. I don't want to be a part of that way of talking or speaking or acting or doing. I don't want to be a part of that. And as a child, you thought that. But then all of a sudden, this influence of the world, the hopelessness of the condition, is you became that world. It was your own flesh fulfilling the lust of your flesh, of your mind. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The idea is even this, doing everything you can to fulfill your own desires. It's this idea, life becoming all about you, your desires, your wants, your needs. At the core of it, to describe it and maybe summarize it, at the core of it, it's a rejection of God and a promotion of self, is what the Bible's showing you. There's this rejection of God and a promotion of self. That's the hopelessness of your condition. I've rejected God, and I promote myself. I've rejected God, love the things of this world, and myself has been the God. I've replaced God with myself. So whatever I desire, I get because I'm God. Hopeless is what the Bible says. Here's the warning. If that's the case, with that being the case, the Bible brings forth this reality, and the reality is judgment. Don't miss this in verse 3. At the end of verse 3, notice what the Bible says. So you see, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, mid-verse, and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. This is warning. It's the reality of the situation. It's a warning, that phrase, children of wrath. Now, whose wrath? Whose wrath do I get? My mom's? My mom's going to be upset with me because I'm just fulfilling my desires. I'm selfish. No, whose wrath? God's wrath. This is the reality. The reality of the situation is when you walk according to the things of this world, when you're dead in your trespasses, when you fulfill the desires of your own flesh, you are under God's wrath and judgment. It's reality. You can't deny it. You can't suppress it. You can't hide it. It's plain truth from Scripture. The Bible even supports this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 through 31. How can God be a wrathful God? Well, how does this scripture say it in Hebrews 10, verses 30 through 31? The Bible says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." And then he goes on to say, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Judgment, wrath, reality. But understand here, please, tonight, please recognize the reality that God brings forth to you from his word. Now, there's a reality of being under God's wrath because of the way that we've lived, because of our sinfulness, because of our flesh, because of the corruption of this world that we've loved. The Bible even says that. John chapter 3, verse 17, or John 3, 18, where the Bible talks about how, you know, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, men don't turn to God. This is not verbatim. It's just Daniel's paraphrase, okay? Men don't turn to Christ because they're lovers of darkness rather than lovers of light. And so that's the even hopeless condition. I've loved darkness. I've loved this world. I love talking the way I talk. I love doing the things that I do. You're hopeless. And in so doing, you're under God's wrath and judgment. That's the reality. But understand something, please. There's a warning here, a couple of them that I want to give to you by understanding that you're under God's wrath. Firstly, this is only one side of the reality for a moment. So please pause. We're going to get to the other side in just a moment. So you need to know that before we move on. This is just one side, but you need to know it. But also this, here's the second warning. And it's the second warning that comes to all of us. Believers and unbelievers alike. You might be sitting here going, I'm not really into this Jesus thing. Well, there's a warning for you. Or you might be like, I'm all into this Jesus thing. God has saved me. This is a warning for you too. It's a warning for all of us. Here's the warnings. Do these three verses describe you? Put yourself there for a moment. Because if you notice, what Paul the Apostle is doing, he's talking to the church. And he's saying to the church, remember, that's what we're considering. What is the church? And in so doing, there's an assumption that Paul has that you once did these things, but God has changed you. You once were a part of this. Do you see how he's not saying you're doing this now, that you're a part of this now. He's saying there was a time in your life before Christ came and redeemed you that you were part of this. But now I'm addressing you as the church, as God's people. So the question that you and I have to understand and ask ourselves is this. Do these three verses describe me now? Because Paul talks about it in past tense. He doesn't say you're doing this currently. He doesn't go, church, what is wrong with you? Why are you going after the things of the world? He goes, you used to do this. So if there's I used to do this, but I'm a believer now and God has changed me, praise the Lord. But if you're sitting here tonight and you're going, those things describe me now. That's my question. Do these things describe you now? Do you look at verses 1-3 and go, it's not past tense. Here's the question. Is the reality of your condition that you are dead in your sins currently? Is the reality of your condition that you're walking in the things of this world and the selfish desires of your flesh? Is the reality of your condition that God's wrath and judgment is on you currently? Because understand, if you have not confessed your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, the salvation of your soul, then yes, you are dead in your sins, you are worldly, and you are under God's wrath. That's what the reality of the situation is, based on verses 1-3. And this is a moment for all of us. I don't care if there's a million people here or 12 people here, okay? This is a moment to take inventory of your soul. There's not many moments when you're sitting in a teaching and you're going, I need to take an inventory in the moment of my soul, for a moment for my soul, and go, Lord, I lay myself bare before you. Am I yours? Are these things my past? And I look back and I go, man, Lord, I was really corrupted. I did love the world, but things are changed, or I was dead in my sins, but you've made me alive. And I sense your presence in my life working, and I see you sanctifying me, and I'm growing, and I'm changing. And if that's not you, and you haven't confessed your sins, take inventory of your soul. You don't get many opportunities to do so because we crowd out that still small voice of God with busyness, so we don't have to take inventory of our soul. And we just assume, we're good, I'm good, no, I'm good, I'm good. On to the next thing, on to the next thing, on to the next thing. This is not a moment to be on to the next thing. This is a moment to go, God, I'm bare before you. Am I dead in my trespasses? Is that the reality? Am I worldly? Am I walking in the sinful fleshly desires of my flesh? Am I under God's wrath? Take inventory. Be honest. But let's get to the other side of this reality for a moment, the better side. Because if you want to know how to be made right tonight, the scripture shows you. Please listen to this second reality. It's this. From God's word, it's the reality of God's grace, number two. If you're taking note, the reality of God's grace. We get to the reality of our condition, but we need to also see the reality of God's grace. For that, look at verse 4. I love this. Please don't miss this. This is when the scripture just speaks and it's so clear. Notice those three verses and then notice what verse 4 starts. But God. Do you see how God has just miraculously taken it from you and put the focus onto himself. Please don't miss this. This is when it's like, this is like nerding Bible time, okay? Don't miss this. This is the fun stuff, okay? This is when God's word became alive to me and I got a love for it. Because all of a sudden I'm watching and it's like, and it's in verses like this where it's like, okay, God's drawing my attention to this. He's describing me, but then he turns and he shifts to him. And notice in verse 4, he shifts to him and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us. This is like, please understand, this is like dipping your hell-bound finger in water that's cool. And you're like, I got some relief for a moment in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even, notice verse 5, when we were dead in trespasses, like we just talked about, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then verses 8 and 9 that I challenge you to memorize this week. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. First half of this teaching, you might be sitting going, man, this is heavy. But the second half is, this is, our God is mighty. But understand, verse 7 is the key to understanding how we are saved from our sin and from God's wrath. I want to read it one more time to you, verse 7. Please look down. The Bible says this, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? The exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What the Bible is presenting to you, the reality of the situation is this: despite our unworthiness, despite our hopelessness, despite this condition that we are in because we have rejected God and chosen our flesh and chosen this world instead, God, remember verse 4, but God has shown us mercy and love according to his grace, by making us alive in Christ. This is that moment where you go, okay, man, I messed up, verses 1 through 3. I'm hopeless, but that hopeless condition is just given and shown and revealed. So that way, what's even greater revealed is the grace, the mercy, the kindness of God, the love of God. I highlight the love of God because I'm hopeless and I'm worthless. But even though I'm worthless, verse 5 even says, even when I was dead in my trespasses, he made me alive in Christ. Understand this. He's shown us mercy and love according to his grace by making us alive in Christ. This word grace, you see it several times here in our passage. It means kindness, which bestows upon one who has not deserved it. That's what grace is. Kindness, which bestows upon one that has not deserved it. So the reality is this. You cannot save yourself, and you don't deserve to be saved. When the Bible speaks of grace, it says you cannot save yourself. You're hopeless. Hopeless means hopeless. This is not a Avengers movie or a Hollywood thing or something where it's like, I'm hopeless, but I do everything I can. I strive. I make it. I become whatever I become, and I'm no longer hopeless. You can't do it. When the Bible talks about God's grace on your life, you are hopeless, meaning this, you can't save yourself, and you don't deserve to be saved. No one can stand before you and speak from the scriptures and speak on behalf of God Almighty and say, God chose you because you're worth it. You're not. This doesn't help my sadness or my anxiety or my insecurity. It does, though. Because when you recognize I'm not worthy of this, but God has still chosen me and he has still saved me. The reality is you can't save yourself and you don't deserve to be saved. Only God saves you. Do you see that in verses 8 through 9? I want you to help you understand. I'm not going to teach all this doctrine of election right now and stuff. For those of you who want to talk about that, we can talk about that. But understand what the Bible is saying here in verses 8 through 9, that God saves you. Only God saves you. Do you see that? For by grace, whose grace? God's grace. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Very plain. I'm not doing it. It is the gift of God. Further explanation, not of works. Further explanation, lest anyone should boast. Do you see that? All of a sudden it's like, okay, I can't even boast about it. I can't say, I'm chosen by God. So is that guy. I mean, God did it. He gets the glory. Great that he chose you. You can't even boast about it because you did nothing. Nothing. That's what the Bible's saying here. But what the Bible is saying is this: don't miss this, please. I'm not preaching it even good enough. I wish God helped me preach it better, because it's amazing. But what the Bible is saying is this: God, because of his mercy and his love, has chosen to give you this gift of salvation. He's chosen you to have it, to receive it, to take it. You are unworthy of it, but he gives you grace anyway. You may even feel as though you should earn it. Like, you know what? I don't want to have anything, and that's just pride. I don't have anything that I don't earn. You can't give me a gift. You see people in this life who do that. Like, when someone's at, like, at a restaurant, and they have a group of people, and all of a sudden, it's like there's this fight of going, no, I got it. No, I can't let anyone pay for me at this. That's pride. And people treat God that way. Hey, by grace you've been saved, the grace of God, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't pull out your credit card and go, God, I got this one. Doesn't work. God has it. It's a free gift. I don't want anything for free. That's pride. The salvation is not something we can earn or boast about. It's a free gift of God that is saturated in his wondrous grace. But understand, even within this reality of how God has done this, and how wonderful he is for doing so, there will be some who will not receive this gift. There will be some who will reject it and remain in the hopeless reality of their condition. That's the truth. I don't understand that, but it's the truth. They will not receive it because they will not put their faith in Christ alone for salvation. That's the truth. So you see the balance here. You see, understand something really quickly that's not really in my notes, but I just want you to be prepared. There are those who would be called Calvinism, you know, Calvinists. And there are those who would be on the other side and be called Arminianists or Arminianism. I can't even say it. I've always struggled with it because I'm not that. But I'm not that either. Please understand. You're a Calvinist? Ah! But understand, if you're the Calvinist and you're the hyper-Calvinist, what ends up happening is this. All you preach is God did it. God did it. God did it. Well, what do I do? God did it. You can't choose. It's just a work of God in your life, and so good luck. And what happens is this, that just limits converts. People don't convert because they're like, what do I do then? Well, God's chosen you. Well, how do I know God's chosen you? And there's people that look at them, they look at the section of scriptures, well, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and they do that, and they wrestle with that. But then you have on the other side with Arminianism. You have this idea that it's like, they rather than it's all God, Calvinism, and Arminianism, it's all you to a certain degree. When it's all you, all of a sudden there's these false converts, and they're like, because I raised my hand, or because I came forward, I must be saved. And you're like, I think I did that when I was 3 or 6 or 10. I don't know if I'm saved. Well, did you raise your hand? Yes, then you're saved. Well, you see that? Like, there needs to be a balance here. And there is, and I want to present that to you from the scripture. There's a balance. It's not, yes, God has chosen you. Yes, God, and we've seen that, right? Have we not seen that? You know from my studying through this and preaching it to you, you're chosen by God. Before the foundations of the earth. You're adopted by God. You're redeemed by God. It is God who has done that through Jesus. But there's something you cannot miss here, because there will be those who do reject that. And God preaches both. And I don't know how both of them come together. I'm not here to argue with you on that, but I want you to be prepared to at least think through it and believe it and have faith. Because understand this, there will be some who reject Christ, who reject God. They've already done so in their sins. We've seen that in verses 1-3. They're dead. But even upon this free gift of salvation, here it is. I give it to you freely by my grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. Here it is. It's through my son, Jesus Christ. You can have it. You're unworthy of it, but I love you. And my great mercy and kindness, I've given it to you. And there will be those who go, I reject it. And you know how they reject it? Because they don't put their faith in Christ. And how do we know that from the scriptures? How do we know that hyper-Calvinism is crazy? Because of this one little phrase in verse 8, do you see it? For by grace, that's God, you have been saved through faith. Does God need faith? No, you need faith. And this is where somehow it comes together with the sovereignty of God, where he's chosen, and it's like, he's chosen me, so I guess I'm in. But also, wait, what's my part? Your part is faith. And here's the deal. You can reject God and reject salvation, this precious gift that is only by God's grace, if you refuse to put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. That's your part. What do you mean, Daniel? Well, understand this. You can give someone a gift, But if they throw it back in your face, they've rejected the gift. You understand that. I've had that happen to me. I've given someone a gift and they literally threw it back in my face. One of the hardest things of my life. People can do that. But you don't deserve this. I've given it to you freely. I don't want it. Here, take it back. They can also reject a gift if they refuse to unwrap it, open it, and use it. They've rejected the gift. And in fact, more importantly, they've rejected the gift giver. I've given this to you. And the Bible says this, we have received God's free, gracious gift of saving us from our hopeless state. And it's by grace alone. There's a mantra that we as Christians walk in. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. It's the most nutshell version of the gospel you can get. It's not complete, but it's a nutshell. I'm saved by grace alone, the grace of God, through faith alone, my faith in God alone, through Christ alone. I only have access because of what Christ has done for me. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the balance. God's grace, my faith in the work of his salvation on the cross, and it's only through Christ. This word faith, we're getting close to the end here. This word faith, it means this, a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. That's the gist here. That's faith in its context in this section of scripture. It's legitimately the strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who has come to save his people through whom we obtain eternal life and we get welcomed into the kingdom of God. That's where faith comes in. And the rejection of this free gift of salvation is, I refuse to believe it. I refuse to submit my life to it. I refuse to live according to it. And therefore, I've rejected the gift. And what do I remain under? The reality of the situation is you remain under God's wrath. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So here's how we close up, okay? Tonight, I ask you this question. Have you seen the reality of what God wants to show you? The reality of your condition, the reality of God's grace. The reality that you are hopeless and sinful apart from Christ. That though you are hopeless and sinful, God has chosen you by his grace to save you in Christ. I'm hopeless, I'm sinful, but God has chosen me by his grace in Christ to save me. That if you receive him in faith, that if you believe he's the Messiah, that you'll be saved from your hopeless, sinful state. That's what verses 8 and 9 say. But the question is this, have you confessed your sins? I'm not talking about raising your hands or standing up in a service or anything like that. I'm talking about, have you gone to the Lord and gone, God, I'm a sinner. And God, there's something you're doing in my heart because I'm realizing my condition and my condition of being under your wrath because of my dead, sinful state. And I'm deserving of your wrath. You created me. I have rejected you in my sin. And I'm under your wrath because you hate sin because you're a holy God. And now as I'm in this hopeless condition, you've shown me how great your love is, that you don't just leave me in this hopeless condition, but you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord is what the Bible says. And Jesus took my sins upon the cross and he died my death. Great, wonderful. But what happens next? He rose again on the third day, conquering death, conquering sin, that if we put our faith in him and say, God, I need you. I confess that I am a sinner. That God takes the wrath that you're under and he places it upon Jesus on the cross and the wrath of God is satisfied. And what he gives you in return is the righteousness of Jesus and you're judged on Jesus' account. And Jesus' account is spotless, no sin. But what you have to do is receive this in faith. It needs to be real. I'm not talking about a moment. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about choice, decision, saying, God, I believe. And even that belief is God choosing you. It's God doing a work in you. I can't explain it. I just know God does it. And he does it through the avenue of us preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden people start believing it. And maybe you need to believe it. But if you confessed your sinful state and put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, that's what the Bible is presenting to you. If you haven't, would you do that tonight? As we close and we give a little bit of a tidbit for next week, if you do have faith in Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you will put your faith in Christ, here's the purpose of it that we see in verse 10. What is the purpose of God doing this? Verse 10, look down with me. The Bible says this: after all of this, the condition that I'm in that's hopeless, the reality of God's grace on my life to save me, and then verse 10, the purpose of it. For we, the church, God's people, redeemed, chosen, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The wonderful thing of this is we become his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And we'll look at this next week because I ran out of time. I knew I was going to run out of time, so don't worry, it was planned. But we become his workmanship. It means this. Remember what we're considering here. What is the church? It's a question we're asking every week. What is the church? Who am I in Christ? Why has God called me together with this community? Why can't I just go have me and Jesus time? What is the church? It's answered here in verse 10 to a certain degree. We are his workmanship. We become his workmanship. So what is the church? His new people. His new people, the church, created in Jesus Christ for good works that we were once unable to do. Do you remember back to the beginning of the teaching? That was many millenniums ago at this point. Remember the beginning of this teaching? It was like 6 hours ago. Do you remember that? You're like, man, what time is it? Is it snowing yet? But you see this? What is the church? Verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are God's new people created in Christ Jesus for new works, for the good works that we're once unable to do. Those whom God has made alive who were dead to sin. Do you go back to verse 1 as we close. It comes back. It's almost poetic here where he has verse 1 and verse 10. Verse 10 ends it, but it points back to verse 1. That's why it's kind of poetic. You can take verse 10 and go, wait, I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. But it reminds me of verse 1 where it says this: and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you remember what dead was? I was incapable of doing good. But what is the church? It's dead people that God, through Christ, has made alive. It's those who were dead and incapable of doing anything good because they were dead. And it is God who has raised them in Christ, made them alive. And verse 10 says, for the good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That's the church. That's what we're called to do. And you have to come next week and invite all your friends so we can talk about that, all right? Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for this truth that we see in Ephesians 1 or 2, 1 through 10. That, Lord, the reality of our condition is that we're dead. But, Lord, thank you so much that we look at it, and when you address the church, Lord, you address them as redeemed people. And, Lord, as the redeemed people in this room, that, Lord, you look at this and it's past tense. You once who were dead. You once who walked according to the things of this world. You once who conducted yourselves in the flesh. Lord, for those of us who are believers, thank you that that's once true. It's not to say that we are sinless anymore, but God, we have been created anew. You have raised us up. We're no longer dead in our sins, but we're alive in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that the reality of our condition is it's gone. It's we're no longer hopeless, but we're hopeful in Christ. And it points to the reality of God's grace. That you made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we could be called the righteousness of God in him. That, Lord, as you raised him up, you've raised us up. That by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, lest we boast. It's the gift of God. Thank you, Lord, for this marvelous gift. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't miss it. We wouldn't downplay it. We wouldn't underutilize it. We wouldn't grow numb to it, but that, Lord, you would awaken our hearts. Lord, you don't just awaken the hearts of the many, but oftentimes you awaken the hearts of the few. And that's where revival is. So, Lord, tonight you want to awaken hearts back to salvation. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, as David said. That's what Ephesians is. What is the church? It's those that have this restored newness in the reality of salvation. So, Lord, I pray that high school students would just have this revitalized heart, a true revival of heart, where they're just so in awe of the salvation you've given to them through Christ. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd find high school students putting their faith in you, having a renewed faith in you. If there's someone who maybe has drifted away or a first-time faith in you, where they see the reality of their condition and they want to confess their sins and put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, may they go before you even now in the quietness of their soul and realize that they believe in you. And Lord, may they see that in verse 10 that they can claim that on their lives. That they are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that they should walk in them. God, help us. We want to be your church. We want to be your people who walk in the good works that we were unable to do in our dreadful, hopeless state that you saved us from. God, be worshiped, be magnified in this final song, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.